Intention is to return to our study of the book of Acts next Sunday. This morning, I want us to turn our Bible to John's Gospel, chapter 21. So would you please turn in your Bibles to John, chapter 21. In this chapter, we have the third appearance of Jesus after his resurrection to his disciples. He's appearing to his disciples as a group. And that's why John calls it the third of his appearances. And Jesus finds them, seven of them, together in a small fishing boat on the Sea of Galilee, not very far from shore. It was early in the morning. They had been fishing all night and caught nothing. And if you're a fisherman, you know that's not what you're out there to do. You're out there to catch fish, and they were catching it for a living and for profit. But you imagine how difficult that must have been, fishing all night and catching nothing. And then they hear someone from shore call out, "Children, have you caught anything?" It's a very common question to ask someone if they're fishing. I was fishing just the other day, and people come up and ask, "Have you caught anything?" Well, they didn't recognize who it was who called out until he said, "Cast the net on the other side, or the right side of the boat, and you'll find some." And when they did, they weren't able to draw the nets in because of the multitude of fish. And John immediately said to Peter, "It's the Lord." They, especially Peter, wasted no time getting to shore, where they find Jesus had breakfast waiting for them. Jesus said, "Come and eat breakfast." Now, we don't know of anything that was said during that meal, or if anything at all was said. Perhaps nothing was said. They very well may have eaten their food in total silence, simply lost in wonder and awe. He who was dead is alive. No doubt they were overjoyed to see the risen Lord again. And here he had made them breakfast. What a sight to see and behold. However, there was an elephant in the room. And children, what that means is a saying that means there's a huge, huge problem, as big as an elephant, right in front of you, right in the room. And nobody wants to talk about it. Let's act like it's not there. The elephant in this room was Peter's sin. He had done something very, very bad. Something that he was ashamed about, no doubt. In fact, we know that he was. The night before his crucifixion, after they arrested Jesus, Peter denied the Lord three times. The last time he swore with an oath. He swore that he didn't even know Jesus. I doubt Peter wanted to talk about it. What could he say? Maybe he thought he had forever forfeited his right to the high calling of an apostle, or even to be called a disciple of the Lord at all. Remember what Jesus had instructed them. Whoever confesses me before men, I will confess before my Father and the holy angels. Excuse me. However, whoever denies me before men, him will I deny before my Father. But the elephant is there and is not going away. Jesus is going to address the issue. He's not going to ignore it like we often do. Yet he deals with it in the most extraordinary way. Not directly, as he did with Thomas's sin. He does it, though, just as effectively. So would you take your Bibles and follow with me as I read, beginning in verse 15. Verse 15, "So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Feed my lambs.' He said to him again a second time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, "Do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." He spoke this signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Well, notice that Jesus didn't ask him, "Why did you deny me?" He didn't remind him that he had forewarned him already, not only that Satan was desiring to sift him as wheat, but that he would in fact deny him three times before the cock crows. He didn't chide him for his evident lack of courage. He didn't rebuke him for his pride in boasting that he, even if the others did, he would not forsake the Lord. He was ready to die for the Lord. Instead, he asks him this simple, heart-searching question, "Do you love me?" He's not asking him how much he knows or what he's willing to do or if he promises never, ever to deny him again or fall again, fail again. He asks him the simple, straightforward, heart-searching question, "Do you love me?" Now notice he asks him three times, and it's been supposed that he asks him three times because he denied him three times. But notice, after each time he commands Peter, "Feed my sheep." Now, what does that imply? Well, it clearly indicates that Peter has not lost his place as a minister of the gospel and as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus had predicted not only that Peter would fail and deny him three times, but also he predicted this very moment when Peter would return and be restored. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, when Jesus said, "Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat," he assures him, "But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, but when you have returned, strengthen the brethren." That was a foreshadowing of his restoration. And now the time has come. Now this morning I want us to focus not on the command to feed my sheep, but on the question he asks, "Do you love me?" And as we do, we should follow the advice of an older writer and preacher, William Jay. I've quoted him many times in this pulpit. He said this, "Imagine the Savior of the world looking down from His throne and applying this question to you, to each of you, young or old, rich or poor, educated or illiterate, while heaven or hell are held in suspense, anxiously waiting your reply, 'Lovest thou me?'" I want you all, and myself included, to ask the same question, "Do I love the Lord or no?" Now, we're going to begin by looking at the importance of the question. But before we do that, I want to say this, that this question is filled with grace and condescension. That the Lord of glory is asking, "Do you love me? My God, how wonderful thou art. How poor and weak am I. Yet I may love thee too, almighty as thou art, for thou hast stooped to ask of me the love of my poor heart." That he's asking you, "Do you love me?" That he wants your love. It's an amazing, wonderful thing that he loves us. And it's an amazing, wonderful thing that he wants us to love him too. And so we need to ask that question, "Do I love the Lord? Do I love the Lord?" And so let's look, first of all, at the importance of this question. And I would say it's an extremely important question. You see, the principle of true biblical religion is that you love Jesus Christ. Being a Christian doesn't mean that you're simply devoted to some ethical system or code or some moral standard, or that you even follow some time-honored tradition, or even that you merely adhere to a set of biblical doctrines. True religion is not mere formalism. It's not the mere performance of religious acts. You see, that was the religion of the Pharisees, and it's the religion of many who call themselves Christians. They honor God with their lips while their hearts are far from Him. True religion is always a matter of the heart. A true Christian is more than being a baptized member of the visible church. J.C. Ryle said this. He said, a true Christian is not a mere baptized man or woman. He's something more. He's not a person who only goes as a matter of form to a church or chapel on Sundays and lives all the rest of his week as if there were no God. There is one thing in a true Christian which is eminently peculiar to him, and that thing is love to Christ. Knowledge, faith, hope, reverence, obedience are all marked features in a true Christian's character, but his picture would be imperfect, very imperfect, if you omitted his love to his divine master. He not only knows, trusts, and obeys, he goes further than this. He loves. He goes on to point out that faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ was an expression which many Christians are familiar with, and let it never be forgotten that love is mentioned by the Holy Ghost in almost as strong of terms as faith. Did you know that? I'm going to show it to you in a moment, but we think of love as perhaps something that is optional. Maybe it's just a better thing to have, but it's not necessary. No, it's necessary, all right. And Ryle says, great as the danger is of him that believeth not, the danger of him that loveth not is equally great. Not believing and not loving are both steps to everlasting ruin. You see how important this question is. Do you love Christ or not? In Ephesians, I'm just going to read these passages to you. We don't have time to turn to them. But in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 24, in Paul's closing remarks, he says, grace be upon all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. So you want grace? Then you must love Him. Grace be upon those who love our Lord. Peter, in writing to his fellow believers in 1 Peter chapter 1, he assumes their love for Christ. He speaks of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. We don't see Him, but we love Him. And he says this to all Christians, Him whom having not seen, you love. We read back when the scripture reading in Revelation 2 of the various letters to the churches and the letter to the church in Ephesus, the Lord commends many things about this church. I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you can't bear those who are evil and so forth, and you've persevered and have patience and so forth. You've labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. You have left your first love. Paul, in closing the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 16, he ends with these words, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be what? Accursed or anathema. Cursed of God. That shows, doesn't it, just how important love is. We could go on in positive ways to speak about how necessary love is for our obedience. Love makes obedience sweet, we sang. And it does. And He desires love. When we do anything for Him, we are to do it out of love. If I have everything else but have not love, I am a tinkling cymbal, Paul says. Empty. And so, it's a very important question. But secondly, I want us to look at the appropriateness of the question. Jesus doesn't ask him, do you love God? But he asks him, do you love me? Do you love me, he says. Now, we should never make a false distinction between loving God and loving Christ, because we know the Bible teaches everywhere that Jesus is God. He is the second person of the Holy Trinity. So the commandment to love God with all your heart and soul and strength is to love God the Father, love God the Son, and love God the Holy Spirit, the triune God. When asked, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus said, you shall love the God, Lord your God with all your heart. And this is one of the indirect proofs for the divinity of Christ. Jesus didn't ask Peter, do you love God? But do you love me? Jesus told the Pharisees in John chapter 8, 42, if God were your Father, you would love me. If God were your Father, you would love me. And that tells us that only those who love Jesus have God as their Father, no matter what they think, no matter what they profess. If you do not love Jesus, you don't love God. He's not your Father. And so it's a very appropriate question. I'm always pointing out how Jesus said things that would have been inappropriate if he were not God. For him to say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me, would be an audacious statement. It would be a blasphemous statement unless he were God. He accepts the worship of God. He accepts the love to God. Love me, he says. But then I want us to look at the reasonableness of this question. The reasonableness of the question? Well, when we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, when we look at Him, His person, and His work, who He is and what He has done, we can ask, what is there not to love about Him? What is there not to love about the Lord Jesus Christ? He said, but I've never seen Him. But you can know all about Him. You can know lots of things about Him from His holy word. But the more we learn about Him, the more we love Him. Now, men hated Him then and still do today. But the Scripture says they hated Him without a cause. There was no reason in this whole world they should hate Him, but they did. And they still do. However, there is every reason to love Him. Every reason to love Jesus Christ. Now, let me state this as clearly as I can. When we talk about loving Jesus, we're talking about loving the biblical Jesus. The biblical Jesus. Jesus as He is revealed and only as He is revealed to us in the pages of the Holy Scriptures. You see, that's how we know Him. Through God's infallible Word. I say that because there's a lot of people who say that they love Jesus and they think they really do love Him. They may even have written songs about Him. But it's not the Jesus of the Bible they love. It's the Jesus of their own imagination. What they think He's like. What they want Him to be. Not what the Scriptures teach about Him. And that's very important, because if you go outside of Scripture for your information and you create a God or a Christ that's not revealed in the Bible, that's an idol. That's an idol just as sure as the children of Israel made that golden calf and fell down and worshipped it. It's an idol. An idol is a god of your imagination, not the God of revelation. But the more we study God's revelation, you see, God has revealed Himself. He's shown us who He is. The Bible has been narrowed down in one of the confessions to say that the Scriptures teach us what we are to believe about God and what duty He requires of us. That sums it up, doesn't it? So if you want to know what to believe about Christ and about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, you must go to the Scriptures. You don't say, what do other people think about it? Or what do others say about it? When Jesus asked His disciples, who do men say that I am? They had all kinds of ideas. But they were wrong. The only right answer was, we have come to believe that You are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but My Father in heaven. And so we must go to the Scriptures. But what you do when you go to the Scriptures, the more you learn of Him and the more you see Him, the more you love Him. Now, this is not so with other people. Not always, but very often, the more we are around someone or certain people, the less we love them. And we may start off way up here, but you spend some time with them and all of a sudden your estimation of them drops, sometimes significantly. And that's why this proverb says in Proverbs 25:17, seldom set your foot in your neighbor's house, lest he become weary of you and hate you. Well, you need to be careful. Now, that's not every situation proverb, and Pastor Huber has reminded us of this, but these are general things that are spoken. It's not an absolute in every case. But it's often found, the more you're around somebody, you begin to see. You may hold them up on a pedestal and you get close enough and you realize they're just men like you are and they've got sins just like you do, and those sins can rub you the wrong way, and pretty soon you find yourself irritated. I know even the first time I had a roommate, man, we were going to have a great time and this is going to be a fun time and we loved hanging around each other. Pretty soon you're walking by each other without saying a word. You just get tired of each other, and that happens. But not so would you come to the Lord Jesus Christ. The more you get to know Him, the more you love Him. The disciples were with Jesus for over 3 years, night and day, 24/7. And the more they were with Him, the more they loved Him. They didn't love Him perfectly, but they loved Him. And the more they got to know Him, the more they loved Him, so much so that when He said, I'm going away, their hearts were broken in two, grieving. You remember even in Gethsemane when they kept falling asleep, John tells us that it was because they were grieving so much. You know how you get grieving and you just wear out and pass out. That's what they did, because He was going away. He's altogether lovely, the Bible says. He's the fairest of 10,000. In Him, the Bible says, dwells all of the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. All of the perfections of deity are found in Him. No imperfections at all. He's the Lamb without spot or blemish or any such thing. No deceit was found in His mouth. Perfect and unchangeable in His wisdom, in His power, in His holiness, His justice, His goodness, His truth, full of mercy, full of kindness and compassion, infinite patience and meekness. He says, come unto Me, all you are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon it, for it is easy, My burden is light. I am gentle, He says, and lowly of heart. And so the common man, they loved to hear Him. They loved to be around Him. William Jay said that He comprises in Himself all the graces of time and all the perfections of eternity, all the attractions of humanity and all the glories of deity. Bring forward all the excellences the world ever saw. Add as many more to as the imagination can supply. Render them all complete. Combine them together. Yet this is not He, that here demands thy affection. All this aggregate, all these things combined together, is no more to Him that asks, lovest thou Me, than a ray of light to the sun or a drop of water to the ocean compared with the Savior. It is nothing, less than nothing, and vanity. Fair is the sunshine, fair as the moonlight and all the twinkling starry host, Jesus shines brighter. Jesus shines purer than all the angels heaven can boast. Looking at his person makes you love him. The only thing that would cause us not to love him is our own sin, Jesus said. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light, and will not come to the light lest their deeds be exposed. So it's not because of anything wrong with him, it's what's wrong in us. That's why men don't want Christ, because he exposes their sin. They don't want that. They like people that say, oh, you're fine. Nothing to worry about. Everything will be okay. You're going to heaven. Why not? We're all imperfect. We're all human and so forth. But Jesus exposes sin and they don't like that. But look at his great works. His work of creation. The Bible teaches that all things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. He is perfect in all of his ways. And he has created this world. Now, we don't have time to dwell upon this now, but the next time you enjoy something he has created, and if you enjoy something that's right and good, he gave it to you. And he gave it especially for those who believe, the Bible says. But the next time you enjoy something he created for your enjoyment, let it be a reminder to you of his greatness, of his wisdom, of his power, and of his goodness. The next time you're enjoying a drink, a cold drink on a summer day, oh, think of the Lord Jesus. He gave me this. What a precious gift. The next time you have a good night's sleep, thank you, Lord, for the good night's sleep. Thank you, Lord, for this, and thank you for that, and thank you for everything, O Lord. When all thy mercies, O my soul, my rising soul surveys, transported with the view, I'm lost in wonder, love, and praise. Look what he's done for you. Look what he's given you. He not only created this world, but he came into this world that he created. The more you read and study his life in the Gospels, the more reason you see to love him. And to love him supremely. Everywhere Jesus went, he went about doing good. Never too busy. Never too tired. Never too important to help someone in need. Whether those needs were physical or spiritual. Always there. What a display of his compassion. Of his power, of his mercy. He spoke the truth, the Bible says, and deferred to no one. He always spoke with complete honesty, a rare virtue in our day, but it ought to be something we treasure. He's honest. That's why I love the Bible, and you should love the Bible. It's like a mirror, the Bible says. A mirror, problems with mirrors, they show what's wrong too, don't they? They say we see the imperfections, but we're glad. How would you like to look into a dingy mirror and you can't see anything and you think you're all fixed up and you go off and you're not? That's not a good thing. A mirror that shows you what you are, that's what you want. And that's the Scriptures. It tells us who we are. It tells us our faults so that we can repent of them. It shows us His mercy that we might go to Him. He always spoke with honesty. He said to His disciples in the upper room, the night before his crucifixion, in my Father's house are many mansions. He's comforting them. He's telling them about heaven. In my Father's house are many mansions. But he says, if it were not so, I would have told you. Now that's the kind of person you can love. Someone that tells you the truth. I should say that's the kind of person we should love. When asked a question, he answered it plainly. When they asked, if you're the Christ, tell us plainly, and he did. When asked by Pilate, are you a king? And he says, you're right. That's exactly what I am. He spoke as one having authority, and yet he also spoke with such compassion, such humility. He humbled himself to become a man. What infinite condescension. He made the world and He came into the world. But He came into the world as a man, as one of us, as a worm. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. No one was too low for Him. No one was too despised for the Lord to associate with. He was called the friend of sinners. And everything He did while here on earth and what He did on the cross was all for sinners' gain. Matthew 20, verse 27, Jesus encouraging and exhorting His disciples to be humble. Whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. You know, that's the kind of person you can appreciate. The person that sits back and lets everybody wait on them, never willing to lend a hand. You get tired of a person like that. But the person that's there ready to jump up and help and do whatever you need, oh, you appreciate them. You love them. The Lord Jesus served like no one has ever served before. Even on the night of His betrayal, what did He do for His disciples? He took a basin and a rag and a cloth and girded Himself about and began one by one washing His disciples' feet. That's the kind of Lord He is. But He also went to the cross, and there He gave Himself up. He suffered and died, and we can see from His hands, His head and His feet, sorrow and love flowing mingled down. We're told in Ephesians 5:25 that He loved the church and gave Himself up for her. So Paul could say, I've been crucified with Christ, I no longer live, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. We can look back on His life and see all of these things. And I would encourage you, study His life. Read the Gospels over and over. And the more you read and the more you see, the more you'll love Him. But we can look up and see what He's doing right now. He's returned to heaven. He said it was necessary that He return to the Father that He might send to the church the greatest gift she could ever have, and that was the Holy Spirit. Unless I go away, the Spirit will not come. But He goes away for our benefit, for the benefit of His church and His people, the Holy Spirit. But that's not all. He ascended to the right hand of the Father where He ever lives to make intercession for us. Just as He said to Peter, but I prayed for you, He says to you and to me, I am praying for you even now. Praying for you, praying for your protection, praying for your growth, praying that you'll live a life that'll glorify Him. But we should also look at what He's done in our lives personally. Personally, individually. The hymn we've sing once in a while is just captures it all. So bear with me. I know I'm quoting a lot of hymns, but the hymns, they all talk about loving Christ. That's why I love our hymns so much. I was a wandering sheep. I did not love the fold. I did not love my shepherd's voice. I would not be controlled. I was a wayward child. I did not love my home. I did not love my father's voice. I loved afar to roam. This is what the Scripture says, isn't it? All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. But the shepherd sought his sheep. The father sought his child. They followed me o'er vale and hill, o'er deserts waste and wild. They found me nigh to death, famished and faint and lone. They bound me with the bands of love. They saved the wandering one. God saved you. When you're going astray, not seeking after Him, but He was seeking after you. And He draws you back to Him. Turns your heart and makes you love Him. grants you faith and repentance, that you'll believe on Him and turn from your wicked ways and be saved. Saved now and forever. And He has an inheritance waiting for you in heaven, reserved for you, kept through faith. If Christ were to stand before you today and ask the question, "Do you love me?" what would you say? What would you say? You'd have to be honest, because as Peter says, "Lord, you know all things." You can fool all the people some of the time and some of the people all the time. You can't fool Him at all. Ever. Not even once. Not even for a moment. And He says, "Do you love me?" Well, remember, if you say no and you're honest, the curse of God is upon you. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed, the Bible says. Accursed. Cursed of God. That means you're on your way to damnation. You're under His condemnation already, Jesus said. I would bid you to flee from that. Flee from the wrath to come. Turn to Him. Say, "Oh Lord, forgive me. Change me. Help me, save me." The Bible assures us, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, you don't have to love Jesus to be saved, but if you're saved, you'll love Jesus. You have to. And that's one of the strange workings of the Spirit. The Spirit of God, the Bible says, has been shed abroad in our hearts. The love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. When a person is saved, before he's saved, what is he? Or she, or he, the kids and all. They're enemies. Enemies by their wicked works. Their heart and mind is at enmity with God. But what God does when He saves a person, He changes it. He takes out that old heart of stone and He replaces it with a heart of flesh. A heart that loves God. Not a stony heart that doesn't want to hear anything from God, but a heart that loves Him. Call upon the Lord and be saved. You say, "But how can I call upon Him if he hasn't done that work?" Don't worry about that. Your responsibility is to call. And if you call, you can be assured that He's doing that work right then and there. And you can rejoice. Rejoice. The Lord has heard me. And the Lord has saved me. And the Lord has delivered me. So call upon the Lord now and today, and He will save you. Maybe you can say, "Yes, I love the Lord, but not as I ought." Well, remember a few things here. Remember that if you love Him at all, that love didn't come to you naturally. As I said, the natural man is at enmity with God. If you love Him at all, that's because He's done that work in you. That's a gracious work of God, and for that you can rejoice and have assurance that God has done something in me. I love the Lord Jesus Christ. And some people say, "Well, I'm not what I used to be. I used to smoke, I used to drink, and now I don't smoke and I don't drink." Well, you know, there's a lot of people who hate God that don't smoke or drink. That's no proof. But the proof is if you love Him. If you love Him. And if you love Him at all. But second, the fact is, no one has ever loved Him as they ought. He deserves our complete, unreserved, 100% love. And no one has loved Him as we ought. Again, we sing, "We have not loved Thee as we ought, nor cared that we are loved by Thee. Thy presence we have coldly sought and feebly longed Thy face to see. Lord, give a pure and loving heart to feel and own the love Thou art." So no one has ever loved Him as they ought. He demands perfect love. And so no one has ever loved Him as they ought. However, the fact that no one has ever loved Him as they ought is not an excuse for us to be complacent or content with the present level or degree of our love. Perfection is still the goal, you know. Perfect love is what we desire and what we should be seeking after. We won't reach it here, but we will reach it there when we'll see Him as He is and love Him as we ought. But we need to be pressing to that goal even today. And we can confess, as that hymn writer does, we have not loved Thee as we ought. Lord, give a pure and loving heart. If You're the author of this love, then increase my love for You. Help me to love You as I should. How can we love Him more? Getting acquainted with Him. Getting acquainted with Him through His Word. The more you learn about Him, the more you will love Him. Read and study His Word, especially the Gospels. Commune with Him in prayer. Be as often as you can in His house with His people. Follow the example of those who love Him. Read good biographies. Read of the Apostle Paul and his love. Doesn't that stir you up to love Him more when you read of Paul's love for Christ? The life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. That He was willing to do all things, to bear all things, that Christ might be exalted. Doesn't that stir your heart to make you want to love Him more? Reading good biographies of men, though imperfect as their love is, it's inspiring, isn't it? To see how much they loved Him, how much more they love Him than you do. But that's an example to set before you to follow. Not to set up on a pedestal to admire, but as an example to follow. Follow me as I follow Christ, Paul said. And then especially think of the cross and what Jesus Christ has done for you. Think of your sin, your ill desert, your wickedness, your failings, your lack of love and all of that. And remember that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. You remember the woman who came to that Pharisee's house where Jesus was eating, and she brought the bottle of perfume, and she washed Jesus' feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. And Jesus says she loves much. Why? Because she was forgiven much. If you don't love Him, then you don't see how much you've been forgiven. J.C. Ryle said, a sense of having our sins forgiven is the mainspring and lifeblood of love to Christ. And then finally, love His people more. Love His people more. John says this, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? They are the blood-bought children of God. Christ paid for their sins. He hung upon the cross for their sins. Oh, they've got all kinds of imperfections, and so do you. Their sins are forgiven just like yours are forgiven. That's why Paul says, forgive one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. You hold grudges and you think evil thoughts and speak evil against the brothers. And then you're going to turn around and say, I love you, Jesus. Well, you're fooling yourself. You're fooling yourself. You sit there with a hard heart against your brothers and sisters in Christ. And then you want to say you love Jesus. It doesn't add up. But it can whittle your love away. That's why the Bible warns us against a bitter heart. See to it that there's no bitterness, root of bitterness springing up, defiling many. And it certainly defiles your love for Christ. But begin loving brothers and sisters, serving them, helping them, encouraging them, and you'll find your heart towards Christ is growing. Just like Jesus said to Saul, why are you persecuting me, when he was persecuting the church? What you do to the church affects Christ. And if you love his people, the heart of Christ is affected. And your love for him will grow. Remember, we must show our love by our actions. It's not a sentimental feeling. I've got love and you can't tell me I don't. Love shows itself. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Love that doesn't give isn't love at all. Serve the Lord. Show your love. Help me on earth to show by my love how much I owe. Love the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, thank you for this heart-searching question that we need to ask ourselves each and every day. Do I love the Lord or not? And Lord, we acknowledge that we don't love you as we ought. But we pray that you would help us to love you more every day. And have a true love, a sincere love, not some sentimental goo, but some true-hearted love to you. Lord, help us to show it by denying ourselves, by turning from this world, by setting our affections not on things on this earth, but things in heaven where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Help us, O Lord, to love you as we ought. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.